Good evening. My name is Nick, if you guys don't know me. This is my first time teaching the high school. I've done junior high before. I taught them the same lesson. I ministered in the junior high for a while, so some of you guys probably recognize me from there. So tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Philemon, which Justin actually just told me that you guys are going to be looking at Colossians as your next book. And so Philemon and Colossians actually were delivered at the same time as each other. So Paul wrote both the letter of Philemon, which we'll be looking at tonight, and Colossians at the same time, and sent them by the same messengers, which were Tychicus and actually Onesimus. So if you can open up to Philemon, that's just after Timothy and Titus, before Hebrews in your Bible. This is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's 25 verses in just one chapter. And I can honestly say I never would have expected to study it as much as I did to prepare for this lesson, but it's been a great blessing to do so and to get to learn so much about just this one small situation in a few believers' lives that Paul felt it necessary to write a letter about, and our Lord thought it was important enough to keep it in our Bible. And so we have it, and it's an important letter for us to study and to learn from. So before we jump into the letter, I just wanted to give a little context on one of the main topics in the letter, or one of the main setting issues, which is the idea of slavery and what slavery was like in the Roman Empire. The letter was written by Paul in about 60 to 63 AD, and it was written primarily to Philemon, who was a Christian slave owner, and he had a slave named Onesimus who had run away. Paul was encouraging Philemon in the letter to accept back his runaway slave and to forgive him. And so that's another one of the main themes of the letter, or the main theme, which is just the idea of forgiveness, of a Christian forgiving another person, and especially another brother in Christ, brother or sister. So the letter, like I said, was delivered by Tychicus and Onesimus to Philemon in Colossae. So same place as the Colossian church. At that time in the Roman Empire, slavery was prominent. Perhaps half the population of the Roman Empire were slaves at that time. A slave could hold any level of job, from the lowest and least educated servants to teachers, doctors, and even apprentices who were taught their master's trade by their master himself. It is even said that some noble women would marry a high-ranking slave just to gain status, and in doing so they'd become a slave. So you might be a freed woman and you would try to marry a slave to gain status, and then you'd be enslaved yourself. So the point of that being, I'm just trying to communicate that being a slave wasn't necessarily always a terrible thing. Sometimes it actually had benefits. Because of the high number of slaves in the empire, the Romans were constantly in fear of an uprising, and some uprisings from the slaves did occur. This meant that the freedom of slave owners to punish and even kill slaves was basically unlimited. So slave owners had freedom to treat their slaves how they wanted to, especially in the case of a runaway slave. So oftentimes when a slave ran away, they would be branded on the forehead with the letters F-U-G, which were Latin, or short for the Latin word fugitive. So they would literally be branded just to mark that they were an untrustworthy slave. Under Roman law, a slave was property. They could be bought, sold, traded, used to pay debts. They had no rights at all. It was only later in the empire's history that, in the empire's history, that slaves were given basic human rights. And a lot of the thinking behind that is they started to realize that as they were treated better, they would actually be more productive and more would bring more profit to their owners. And so it's kind of like the modern example would just be why companies today try to treat their employees well so that they get actually a better return from them. So all this said, I just want to point out at the beginning that I don't believe the letter to Philemon was a letter that Paul was ordering Philemon to set free Onesimus. Some people will kind of read this letter and pull that idea out of it, even some good commentators. So it's a common idea. I think that since Paul is so clear in so many other places that slaves are to submit to their masters and masters are to be kind to their slaves, but he never once in the other letters says anything about a master setting a slave free. So why in the one instance where Paul is practically addressing a slave owner would he be telling him to let him free? So I think that that's a misinterpretation by some folks. It's easy to get to when we read the letter because it kind of seems like Paul's implying it or giving some innuendo that would mean that, but I don't think that is what he's saying. I think that one of the main reasons that he's not saying to set him free is that if you were to give an order like that in a letter, that would give the Roman Empire a great reason to persecute the Christians even more than they already did. Because if a Christian leader said, you know, we must set slaves free, then half the population of Rome is going to use that as an excuse to have an uprising. So that would have caused a lot of bloodshed, and I don't think that that was Christ's purpose for his church. So actually, the first scripture I want us to look at is 1 Timothy 6, which is just a few pages back from Philemon. And this is just to make that point, let you guys see it for yourselves. Paul wrote 1 Timothy, obviously, too. So chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 1, he says, "All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." And so Paul clearly says there and in other places that the relationship of the slave to the master is one that God has ordained in that time period. That doesn't mean that God was a fan of slavery, but he acknowledged it and commanded as Christians that we respect each other, whether you're a slave or a master. And so William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Colossians and Philemon, says, "It's hardly necessary to add that although this fully inspired epistle does not in so many words condemn the institution of slavery, it strikes at its very spirit and transforms the slave into a beloved brother." And so on that note, we'll go ahead and dive into the text. So if you look at verse 1 there, it's Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Roman numeral 1 is Paul's introduction, and the from is Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And so Paul introduces himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not as an apostle, as he does in some letters. And the reason I think that is that Paul is trying to emphasize the cost of serving Christ and of being a slave to Jesus Christ. And so if you look in the rest of the letter, you'll actually see that he uses that emphasis of his own imprisonment in Rome over and over again to remind Philemon of the cost of following Christ. So if you look down in verse 9, you'll see that he says he's also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then again in verse 10, he says, "in my imprisonment." In verse 13, he says, "in my imprisonment." And then finally again in 23, he says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you." And so Paul over and over again is just emphasizing to Philemon that there's a cost to being a servant of Christ. And Paul saw himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, not a prisoner of Rome. Obviously, he was in Rome. He was imprisoned in Rome, but he saw Christ as controlling everything, especially the fate of his people. And then the other reason that Paul may have introduced himself as a prisoner of Christ and not as apostle is that it was a personal letter. And so he wasn't trying to exert his apostolic authority over Philemon, but trying to write to him as a brother and a fellow worker in the gospel. So letter two there, or number two there, you see is Timothy, Paul's understudy. And so Paul says that the letter is also coming from Timothy. And obviously Paul is the author, but Paul includes Timothy a lot of times in these letters just to show people that Timothy also has, he's Paul's understudy. And so he wants Timothy to have the reputation of being one that served with Paul so people would respect Timothy. Because as we know, Timothy, we know from 1 and 2 Timothy that Timothy may have been a little bit timid. And so Paul, I think, includes him a lot of times so people would respect him and see him for a close associate of Paul. And so letter B there is the two, and the first one under that is Philemon. Your blank there, Philemon. Philemon was likely a wealthy businessman. We know that because for two reasons. Number one, that he was wealthy enough to own a slave. So not everyone at that time could just own a slave. You had to have some measure of wealth to be able to provide for a slave and to own one. The other reason is in verse 2, we see that Paul's addressing the letter to Philemon to the church in Philemon's house. So it wasn't uncommon in that time for people to meet or for Christians to meet in the home of a wealthy member, and that's actually where the churches would meet. And so you guys are going to be studying the letter to the Colossians next, and that letter was actually written to the same church that was meeting in Philemon's home, most likely. There could have been other churches as well, but most people think that it's probably the same church and delivered at the same time as this letter. So Paul says, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So right out of the gate, Paul acknowledges Philemon as a beloved brother and fellow worker. The term beloved brother is one that he could use for just any Christian, any brother in Christ. And so right there, he's calling Philemon a brother in Christ and a beloved one. And then after that, he calls him a fellow worker, which is actually probably even a more elevated term to use, because Paul doesn't call everyone in Scripture his fellow worker or his fellow soldier. So the fact that he uses that term for Philemon, to me, actually, I had to overcome a bias against Philemon that I just kind of assumed if you're a slave owner, you're an evil, bad person. But I think in that context, that wasn't necessarily true. And so Philemon, or Paul, never once in this letter rebukes Philemon for being a bad slave owner, for being one who mistreated his slaves or beat them or anything like that. And so I think we have to, in our context where we live, it's kind of hard to look at a slave owner without just assuming all that dirt with it, which, not to say there wasn't any dirt, but Paul does not rebuke him. So I think the fact that there's no rebuke in the letter should weigh on our minds and shade the way that we read the letter. And the fact that he says he's a fellow worker says that Philemon was working for the cause of the gospel. The church met in his house, and so that was part of his ministry to the church there. So moving on, verse 2 says, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And so Paul also addresses it to these other people who, most commentators, we don't know this for sure, but they speculate that this was actually probably Philemon's family. And so Apphia would be Philemon's wife, and Archippus would be Philemon's son. And an interesting thing about Archippus, he's also mentioned in Colossians. There's a verse in Colossians 4, verse 17, that says, Paul says to say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have, which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And so a lot of people actually speculate that Archippus was the interim pastor. He was Philemon's son and the interim pastor of the Colossian church. Because if you look down in verse 23 of Philemon, you'll see Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. And Epaphras, which we won't flip there, but Epaphras from the Colossians letter, which you guys will be studying, we know that he was likely the pastor of the Colossian church. So Epaphras, the pastor of the Colossian church, had come to Rome for whatever reason and wound up getting imprisoned with Paul in Rome. And so what commentators speculate is that Archippus, Philemon's son, was the interim pastor while Epaphras was locked up with Paul. So I hope you guys got all that. That's a lot of names. But and so he also addresses the church in Philemon's house. And so Dr. MacArthur says, although Philemon was a private letter, Paul wanted it read to the church. They would then understand the importance of forgiveness and could hold Philemon accountable. And so Philemon would have that opportunity to demonstrate his obedience to the word of God and to this letter that Paul had written him. And so Paul wanted it also written to the church. And I think part of the reason that Paul wrote the letter was to influence Philemon to do the right thing right away. Onesimus was actually going to be there with the letter when it got handed to him. And so I think Paul wanted to tip the scales in the favor of Philemon doing the right thing right away and be an example to the watching world outside of the church and then also the church that met in his house. So that's a lot of background information, and now we'll get to dive in a little bit deeper to the text. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. MacArthur pointed out again, grace is the means of salvation and peace with God is the result of salvation. Roman numeral 2 there is Paul's joy in Philemon's character. Paul's joy in Philemon's character. And letter A is the heart of Philemon. The heart of Philemon, verses 4 to 5. Reads, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And so Paul was grateful for Philemon and for his faith and his love. towards the saints and in Jesus Christ. And he says he thanks God always, making mention in his prayers. And so we know from other letters and other places in Scripture that Paul himself testified that he prayed unceasingly, always, day and night, and in all his remembrance of the people that he was thinking of and praying for. Verse 5, where he says, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." That's actually what's called a chiastic word form. And so it's kind of the words are out of order, it seems like, from the way we read it. He says, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus." So faith and the Lord Jesus go together, and then love and the saints, kind of the outer two, go together. So it's love towards the saints and faith towards Jesus Christ. And out of those things, Paul was encouraged in Philemon's character and rejoiced in that. And so we know from Scripture that those are really the essence of the Christian faith. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And then 1 John 3:23 says, "This is his commandment, that we believe or have faith in the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." And so Paul is rejoicing and giving thanks to God for the faith and the love of Philemon. And so again, we just see that Philemon had a good character. He had a good testimony. And so then that leads us to the question, how did Paul know about Philemon? How did Paul know who Philemon was in his character? The first thing I would point to is verse 19. Paul says in the second half of verse 19, "Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well." And so Paul is saying that Philemon owes himself to Paul. And so what most people think is that Philemon was likely saved under Paul's ministry. And so Paul knew him firsthand from that. And that was likely well before Onesimus had run away and come to Paul. Paul was probably ministering in Colossae at the time or had met Philemon somewhere else. And Philemon was saved under his ministry. The other ways that Paul would have known Philemon's character would be from Epaphras, like we talked about. Epaphras was imprisoned with Paul, who was the pastor of the church that met in Philemon's house. So Paul would have gotten to hear about Philemon from him. And then the one that kind of surprised me was Onesimus. Onesimus was converted by Paul in Rome, and he was Philemon's runaway slave. And so he may well have testified to Paul about the character of Philemon after he had run away and as a non-believer, when he got to Rome and Paul, preached the gospel to him and he was saved, he may have had a change of heart about Philemon, or he may never have even disliked Philemon in the first place. He might have just disliked being a slave and wanted to run away. So those are likely to be the sources where Paul heard about Philemon's character. Letter B there in your outline is Paul's prayer for Philemon. Paul's prayer for Philemon, verse 6. And that reads, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Paul prayed for Philemon that the fellowship of his faith would become effective. And the word effective there is in Greek, energes, or powerful. And so Paul was praying that that Philemon's faith would be powerful and effective. And the answer, or the question is, what was he wanting his faith to be powerful for? Did Paul have something in mind? And I think the obvious answer is Paul was hoping to see Philemon's faith become effective and powerful in his forgiving Onesimus, his runaway slave, and restoring him as not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ and a member of the church. Looking at the second half of that verse, he says, that it may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So how would his faith become effective? It would become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in Christ. And so we can only do what is right in God's sight with a heart that pleases God through our knowledge of Christ and through the Holy Spirit working in us through that knowledge. And so Paul's going to throw in some hints and some reminders of the gospel in here. And that will help to be a reminder to Philemon of Christ, and that Christ dwells in him and is leading him to do the right thing. So verse 7, letter C in your outline there, is Paul's comfort in Philemon's past ministry. Paul's comfort in Philemon's past ministry. Verse 7 reads, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So Paul points out that that Philemon, he's heard of Philemon's ministry. He may have even experienced Philemon's ministry while he was in Colossae. And, you know, the church met in his house. And so it was a place of refreshment. That was where they came each week to share in communion and to be taught under the Word of God. And so Philemon's ministry was refreshing to the church, and he was a blessing to the church there. And the word refreshment there, MacArthur says, is a military term that speaks of an army resting from march. So if you can imagine living in first century Rome and trying to survive there and just put bread on the table, not to mention dealing with the Roman people that were controlling the city there, the church there that met at Philemon's house was refreshed by his ministry. And so we also see that term later, verse 20 in Philemon. You'll see Paul use the same term. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And so Paul points out at the beginning of the letter that Philemon is one who refreshed the saints in Colossae. And then at the end of the letter, he says, now I want you to refresh me by doing this thing that I'm asking you. And so moving on, Roman numeral 3 there is Paul's appeal for the person. Paul's appeal for the person. And letter A is Paul's graciousness. Paul's graciousness. And so verse 8 reads, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So there again is that reminder that as he's appealing to him, he's reminding him that I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm suffering in chains for the gospel. But going back to verse 8, he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal. And so he's saying, although I'm an apostle and I could just tell you what to do, which is forgive him and restore him, and it's not any sort of choice, he says, instead of doing that, because I know your character, I know that you have that love for the saints and the faith in the Lord Jesus, that I've been praying for you and that you've been refreshing the saints. They meet in your house. They're refreshed and blessed by your ministry. Because I know all that, rather than commanding you to do what is right, I'm going to ask. I'm going to appeal to you. That way that Philemon would have the opportunity to demonstrate his goodness without being ordered. So it's kind of like the difference of your parents saying, hey, would you mind doing this? And you're like, oh, sure, I'll do it. Versus, hey, I need you to do this, like the third time they ask you. And they're commanding you at that point. And so that's how Paul is giving him that opportunity to do it right. And so 1 Corinthians 13, we know that if we don't do something for love's sake, then it's really void. It reads in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And so Paul, rather than commanding, he wanted to give Philemon an opportunity to demonstrate his love for Onesimus and for the church that was going to be watching and for his Lord who would command the forgiveness. Moving on to letter B there in your outline, verses 10 and 11, we have Paul's appeal for Onesimus. Paul's appeal for Onesimus. And this is actually going to be the first time we see Onesimus' name mentioned, finally, in verse 10 of the letter. Paul says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And the word appeal there that Paul uses is actually the same word, if you flip back to Romans 12. Romans 12. In verse 1. So in Romans 1 through 11, Paul basically gives the greatest theological discourse that was ever given on the gospel and salvation by grace. And then chapter 12 on, Paul kind of gets to the practical section of Romans where he's kind of telling people how the church should behave and what the Christian life should look like. So after giving that awesome description of the gospel in the first 11 chapters, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, and that's urge is the same word that he uses here in its translated appeal. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by everything we just learned in Romans 1 through 11, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and worship. So that appeal, that urge there is kind of the fulcrum on which Romans turns from theology to practical instruction. And so that same word, flipping back to Philemon, Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. And it's a strong appeal to Philemon for Onesimus. And he refers to Onesimus as his child whom he has begotten in his imprisonment. And so he's speaking of him in a very tender fashion. Onesimus was dear to him. And it also reminds us of the fact that we have to be born again. He's a spiritual child of Paul because he was saved under Paul's ministry. And so it shows us that Onesimus is dear to Paul and that he was born again as a believer. And actually, the interesting thing is if you read verse 10, our English translation kind of hides it, but if you read it in Greek, it would read more like, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, even Onesimus. Onesimus comes last. And so it's almost kind of like, before you let the cat out of the bag, you use all this terminology to soften the blow. I appeal to you for my child, this dear person to me, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment. And then he says, Onesimus, and kind of lets it out that that it's Onesimus he's talking about. And if Philemon had already seen Onesimus in delivering the letter, the shock may have already been there, but having his runaway slave return. So reading verse 11, he says, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And the word useful there is actually a play on words, because Onesimus is a name, which if you look at verse 10 and look at Onesimus, there's a little one if you have an NASB next to his name. And you can look in the margin there, and it says, i.e., useful. So Onesimus itself means useful. And so verse 11, he says, Onesimus, who formerly was useless, but now is useful. And so he's kind of playing on the terms there on Onesimus's name. And commentator William Hendrickson said, gladly would Paul have kept Onesimus at his side as an assistant in Rome, for his character had finally caught up with his name. And so whether Onesimus was a bad slave and just a disobedient slave, I mean, he did run away after all. He may have been a bad slave, but at least we know spiritually he was useless to the church because he wasn't a believer. And you can't be useful to Christ and to his church if you're not a believer. And so Paul is saying, Onesimus formerly was useless, but now is useful to you and to me. And I think he means not only as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And another interesting thing, Warren Wiersbe pointed out that Philemon himself, if he's Paul's pointing out Onesimus's name, meaning useful, well, Philemon's name actually meant affectionate or kind one. And so Warren Wiersbe said, if the slave was expected to live up to his name, then what about his master? So would Philemon live up to his name of being kind and affectionate, and in this case, forgiving his former slave or slave that had run away? And so I think verse 11 is one of the coolest verses in the whole book. And it's kind of one of the main verses because it shows us the gospel, right? In very simple terms, it shows us Onesimus was formerly useless and is now useful to Christ and to the church and to his master. And the question is, what had changed in Onesimus? And that was the gospel. The Bible says we are all dead in trespasses and sins before salvation. When we are saved, we become useful because God begins conforming us to the image of his son, Christ, Jesus Christ. And this pleases God when we become like Christ. And it's actually the only real useful thing any created being can do, which is to live in a way that pleases God, right? We're all created for a purpose. Everything's created for a purpose. And so God created us with a purpose, and that was to please himself. And so as we learn to live like Christ, we can please him and fulfill the purpose which we were created for. And so Onesimus became useful through the gospel. And I can just think of my own past, if I can share a quick example. I can just remember, and something I was convicted after I was saved, kind of towards the end of my college time, and this is something I've struggled with ever since, but as I just had this temptation to pride and to just want to always give my opinion on everything and things that I had no idea about. It could be some political issue that I really didn't know anything, something about North Korea or something like that. And I would give my opinion like I knew everything, right? Like, oh, you know, that stupid guy should have just done this. He should have shot him down or something like that. And I was just very arrogant. And after being saved, one of the Proverbs, I love the book of Proverbs. If you had me in junior high, you know that. Because I lectured at you guys all the time that you should be reading Proverbs. But one of the Proverbs I love is, it says basically this, it says, the fool pours out of his mouth, whereas the wise man ponders. And so kind of the alliteration there, I don't know if it's in the Hebrew, but in English it says, you know, the fool pours and the wise man ponders. And so God just used that idea in Proverbs to really convict me that I often just blurted stuff that I had no position saying anything about. And so I say that not because it really has anything to do with Philemon other than, you know, when God saves us, he changes us and he takes things in us in our old sinful life, the dead baggage of sin, and he changes us and he removes it from us and he teaches us to live righteous. And so so that was what happened for Onesimus is he learned to live righteous and he was learning at the time to live righteous. And so he was formerly useless but now useful. So moving on to letter C there on your outline is Paul's action, verses 12 through 14. And verse 12 reads, I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment. There's that reminder again, for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. And so Paul says, I've sent him back to you in person. And so again, I when I was first studying this, I was kind of like, I wonder why he said that, because Onesimus and Tychicus delivered the letters. So they were standing there, unless Tychicus said, yeah, he's hiding in the alley over here while I hand these and let him read the letter first before. But I think it's almost like Paul's saying, yeah, that's really him standing there right in front of you. That's really Onesimus. I sent him in person. And again, right after that, he says, that is sending my very heart. So again, Paul brings this tenderness towards Onesimus. He says, in sending him, I've sent my very heart. He was very dear to me. And in verse 13, he goes on and says, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And so Onesimus had truly become useful to Paul. He was ministering with Paul and to Paul in Rome in his imprisonment. And so Paul actually kind of liked having him there and would have liked to keep him there. So it probably crossed Paul's mind to just kind of write Philemon a letter saying, dear Philemon, your slave Onesimus got saved. Congratulations, I'm keeping him because he's useful to me. But instead, Paul says, I wish to keep him with me. And then verse 14, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. And so again, that 1 Corinthians 13, he wants to see Philemon have the opportunity to manifest the love for Onesimus and to be a demonstration to the watching world and to the church of Onesimus's or of Philemon's love for his Lord in submitting and forgiving his slave. And so it was better for Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to be restored than for Paul to either A, tell him to do it and order him to do it, or for Paul to keep him there and keep Onesimus for his own ministry. And so that made me think, you know, is our own goodness by compulsion? Paul says he doesn't want his goodness to be by compulsion. So how often do I have to be good by compulsion only because I'm ordered to do something at work or whatever? And so the application for you guys, you're probably hear this all the time, but what about your parents, right? So how often do they have to tell you what to do without just asking or nicely implying, or maybe you already know to do it, but they still have to order you to do it? That's not in keeping with what Christ wants for us. He wants our goodness not to be by compulsion, but to be out of obedience to him and out of a desire to honor those in authority. And so moving on, letter D there is Paul's acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. Paul's acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. And I actually added last night in my own mind, not only is Paul acknowledging God's sovereignty here, but you could also put, and God's goodness. God's goodness. So verse 15,
reads, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." And so Paul here is acknowledging God's sovereignty. He's saying he's not trying to put aside the fact that in reality Onesimus sinned. Onesimus ran away and ran out from the authority that God had put in place in the Roman Empire and from his own master, Philemon. And so Paul's not saying that that's not an issue, but he's instead just pointing to the fact of God's sovereignty and his goodness to control things for the good of his children. And so the textbook example for that is Joseph, right, in Genesis 45, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Joseph, when he's sold into slavery, right, he winds up, his brothers sell him into slavery and sin against him, and then he winds up getting into Pharaoh's household and working up his way all the way to being basically Pharaoh's right-hand man and really running things in Egypt. And so when he finally is revealed to his brothers as the one who's running things in Egypt, rather than charging them up with the evil that they had committed, he says, God is the one that sent me before you to preserve life. He says, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance, because he was going to provide food for the Israelites. He says, now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And that's, if you want to write that verse down, it's Genesis 45, 5 through 8. He says, it's not you who sent me here, but God. And so Joseph had this great faith, and he knew God was sovereign and God was working in his circumstances. And Joseph had gone through a lot. And so Paul is pointing out to Philemon that, hey, God is working through these circumstances here. And I love the way he subtly says it. He says, for perhaps. He doesn't just say it bluntly in a way that would maybe rub Philemon wrong. He just kind of implies it. He says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer, and this is the part that stuck out to me in the last couple of days, he says you're going to have him back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so he's saying, this guy ran away from you, and John Calvin had a cool quote about this, that Onesimus is a slave in a Christian household where our church meets. So if there was ever a slave that had a reason to believe in Christ, it was probably Onesimus, because hopefully the Colossian church was treating him right and had a good witness to him, which I imagine they would have, and we have no reason to think they didn't. And so Onesimus ran away from a good situation and from a master who doesn't get a rebuke from Paul, right? So he's probably a good master. And he runs away and runs 1,000 miles away and then gets saved by Paul and well, by God, but under Paul's ministry. And then Paul ships him back to Onesimus, or to Philemon, as a believer. And so it's just kind of cool to see that God worked through these incredible circumstances of Onesimus running away. And then and Paul saying to Philemon, God took this unbelieving slave, let him run away, but then saved him and sent him back to you as a useful slave. Useful not only in labor, but also in ministry in the body of Christ. And so I just thought that was such a testament to God's goodness in the way that he's willing to use drastic circumstances sometimes to bring people to himself and to give glory to himself. And so not everybody's story is like that, obviously. I didn't run away 1,000 miles before I got saved, but it's just a cool story, I think, to see God's sovereignty there. So moving on, Roman numeral 4 on your outline there is Paul's appeal for the action. Paul's appeal for the action. And you might say you've said appeal like 6 times now, but I think this is the first time that Paul's actually asked for Philemon to do anything. Earlier he says, I appeal to you for Onesimus, and then just goes on about Onesimus. But here he's actually saying, here's what I want you to do. So verse 17, and actually letter A in your outline is that there is Paul's appeal for acceptance on the basis of imputation. Paul's appeal for acceptance on the basis of imputation. And imputation, all the junior hires were struggling with that word. So it's spelled I-M-P-U-T-A-T-I-O-N. And so verse 17 reads, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. And so verse 17 there, Paul is saying, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. So if you can imagine being a Christian and a man who is part of the Colossian church, Paul writing to you and saying, if you regard me as a partner. Well, I think just about anyone who wants to be a Christian wants to regard Paul as a partner. So the obvious answer there is, of course. And so he says, on that basis, accept him as you would me. And so Paul is saying, accept Onesimus, your slave, back as you would me. So that means not only forgive him but restore him as a slave, but how would Paul be accepted into the Philemon or to the Colossian church? Paul would be accepted into the Colossian church as a minister. So not only would Onesimus go from runaway slave to being restored as a slave and forgiven, but he would also be someone who would be ministering in the church. And we don't know what his specific ministry was, but he would be useful for that. And so Paul's saying, I want you to accept him as you would me into that body of believers. And so letter B there in your outline is Paul's willingness to sacrifice. And verse 18 reads, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. And so Onesimus may well have stolen. A lot of slaves would steal on their way out before they ran away. And even if he didn't steal, Philemon may have been suspicious of him as having stolen. And so Paul says that I'm willing to pay for it. And we kind of have to move ahead for time's sake. But I think verse 17 through 19 is such a great illustration of the gospel. And I think that's what Paul's trying to communicate to Philemon is the gospel, and to remind him. He says, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. So we're accepted on the Father in the Father's presence on the basis of Christ, right? God treats us like he treats Christ as believers. And he says, but if he has wronged you, in verse 18, in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, will repay this. And so that's exactly how Christ paid our debt, right? He took all the wrongs that we committed against God, paid the price for them, and on the basis of that, God the Father accepted that payment, and then we are accepted. And so Paul is just drawing a big picture of the gospel there for us and for Philemon and for the church in Colossae. And so I just think that's such an awesome illustration of the gospel there. So moving on to letter C there on your outline is Paul's request for refreshment. And we talked about this, the word refreshment there earlier, that military rest term. And in verse 20 says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And actually, another word play there is the word benefit is actually the Greek word onenomai, which is the same root word as Onesimus, useful or benefit. So he says, yes, brother, let me onenomai from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And so Paul, to me, this is Paul's last ditch. Just, hey, I know your ministry is refreshing to the church in Colossae, and I know that you've refreshed the believers there, and I want some of that for myself. And so I want you to forgive this runaway slave I'm sending back to you and restore him and accept him as one of the ministers or someone who can minister in the body of Christ there in Colossae. And so it's kind of that last plea. And so the last Roman numeral there on your outline, number 5, is Paul's encouraging farewell. And we'll read there from verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so Paul just throws all those other names out, including Philemon's pastor, Epaphras, as a reminder. And it's kind of an accountability thing. You know, Paul's calling on him to do the right thing. And so all these other names are kind of a witness at Philemon on whether he's going to do the right thing or not. And so quickly, let's turn over to Matthew 18. I want us to read a parallel passage. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And so, starting in verse 21, it reads, Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So Jesus is going to tell us a parable about forgiveness in the kingdom of heaven. And so, starting in verse 23 again, he says, For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and released him, and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him, and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then this is the chilling verse at the end. He says, My heavenly Father will also do the same to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And so Jesus tells this parable to illustrate for us that the kingdom of heaven in Christ's church and Christ's kingdom is one of forgiveness. We're not allowed to hold grudges against each other. It's not fitting for people who have been forgiven, right? The first servant was forgiven in this immense debt. He never could have paid that back. And the king forgives him, and then he turns right around and doesn't forgive a lesser debt that someone owed him, right? And so that's the same image of anything that we're holding. If we're a believer and we're holding a grudge or holding a sin that someone committed against us and having resentment and a grudge against them and not forgiving them, this is the same exact thing you're doing here that slave was doing there, right? Because you're forgiven a far greater debt than what that person did against you, because you sinned against a holy God, right? That person they sinned against God too. But in your grudge or your bitterness, if you're holding on to that, they only sinned against you, right? That's a lesser sin. And so I point this out because if you're a believer, you need to repent of that if you're holding that grudge. And if you're not a believer, then you also need to repent and you need to come to Christ and become a part of that kingdom. But if you're a believer and you're holding on to a grudge and there's someone you're not forgiving, then that's something that is inviting God's chastening in your life. And I think you're forfeiting a lot of God's blessing on your life. And so I encourage us to be forgiving. And so I think this is such a great letter, and I'm so encouraged that we got to study it, especially as you guys are about to start Colossians, because one of the commentators I'd read said you can't really read Colossians without understanding Philemon, because the two letters go together, right? You have this huge situation with a runaway slave returning, and surely the other slave owners that weren't Christians around would be saying, what's Philemon going to do? You know, what's he going to do? And he treats them right, hopefully. I don't think we'd have the letter if Philemon didn't actually forgive and restore him. But it's an important letter, and it does color the letter to Colossians. And Colossians actually speaks more on slavery than Ephesians does. And it actually speaks less on husbands and wives as far as submission. So Paul's letter to the Colossians actually may have changed content because he was writing this letter Philemon. He actually shortened the part on husbands and wives that's in Ephesians, written at the same time, and lengthened the part on slaves and masters. So I thought that was interesting as well. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this night and for the joy of getting to study your word. And Lord, I just thank you that I got to come and present what I studied and hopefully encourage everybody here to just be to praise you, first of all, Lord, and to glorify you and just to see this situation that you created for your glory. And Lord, we just pray that we would have forgiving hearts, that we would forgive from the heart and glorify you in that way. And Lord, that you would enable us to do that. And if there's anyone here that's not a believer, Lord, I just pray for them that they would repent and become useful in your kingdom. And just that you would help them to see the glory of the gospel, that Christ was willing to pay everything, just as Paul was willing to pay for Onesimus's debt. Christ paid for ours and canceled out those sins that are charged against us if we're not a believer. And so, Lord, forgive us our sins and grant us repentance and faith and build us up in Christ, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.